Okay, I'm going to read a couple of passages from God's Word. Now I'm going to read from the beginning of Luke's account of Jesus' life and then from John's as well. So if you want to follow me in the Blue Bibles, you can do that. The first part of Luke is going to be on page 1025. I'm going to read the first four verses there. And then we'll go to the start of John's account of Jesus' life as well, his gospel, and that is on page, I'll get there, someone shout it out for me if I, 1063, thank you, so finger in 1063 if you want it, and we'll go there after we've been at the start of Luke. So this is at the start of Luke, verse 1 of chapter 1. Luke writes this: "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." And then to page 1063, John 1. I'm going to read the first three verses and then verse 14 and then verse 18 as well. So the first three verses of John 1. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And then down to verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And down to verse 18, right at the bottom, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Well, friends, shall we pray? Lord God, thank you for bringing us out this evening. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you that we can ask some big questions in these evening services. And Lord, different ones of us here will be in different places. There'll be some of us who aren't at all sure that you're there or that you speak. Please, Lord, would you reveal yourself and speak tonight in your word? There'll be some of us here who know you but who are weary and discouraged. And we pray that your word would encourage us and give us new hope and confidence tonight. Lord, wherever we are with you, we pray that you would open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's so good to see you, and good to see you back. This is still very new, our Rooted evening service. When I arrived at 5 to 7, and there was no one in the building, I did feel slightly discouraged. Then we realized the doors were locked, and there were, in fact, a few enthusiastic ones of you outside waiting to come in, who haven't quite grasped what Hartford time is. Anyway, it's great that you're here, and we're beginning this new series tonight looking at basic Christianity, the essential elements of what makes authentic, historic Christianity. And so we've got 5 weeks to explore the foundations together. And you may say, so a number of us look around here, and you may say, well, I'm a Christian already. Isn't this going to be a bit dull? I hope not. It's good for us to always hear the good news and to be reminded of the essence of our faith. Just as in any good marriage, it's good to tell your spouse that you love them. Even 30 years in, you can never say that too often. Well, so for Christians, it's never too often to go back to the essence of discovering God's amazing plan to save us. But I hope, and this is one of my prayers, that this will encourage you, if you are a believer, to be more confident in your own witness, in sharing the faith with others yourself. You may say, after tonight or after the 5 weeks, well, it didn't quite scratch where I was itching. I've still got more questions. And that's fine. Don't give up. Talk to one of us on the ministry team. Talk to the Christian friend that you came with. Don't worry if it takes a while. I think for me it was some years, it was certainly some years for me, I can't work out quite how many it was, from the time I began asking questions about was there something more to life than what I could see to the moment of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, and several wrong turnings and frustrating moments along that way. It'll take a lot longer than 5 weeks for many of us, so don't be despondent about that. If you say at the end of this or tonight, I want to become a Christian, that's fantastic. And we'd love to walk with you in that, help you to discover what that means, and embed you here in the family of our church. So that's what we're here for. There's a suggestion as we do this, and that is this. Why not read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, as we go through these next 5 weeks? Particularly if you're not actually reading the Bible yourself at the moment. If you are, if you're an established believer, you've got a good pattern of reading the scriptures, great. Don't feel you have to add anything. But wherever you are, if at the moment you're not actually reading the Bible, why not for the next 5 weeks pick up one of the four Gospels and read it? They were written as the original BC materials. John wrote for the explicit purpose that in writing down all the things that Jesus said and the miracles he did, he said that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why he wrote, he said. And Luke, who we just heard the beginning of his gospel, wrote so that you might know the certainty of the things you've been taught. So you might have heard about the Christian message, but you're just not sure if it's in the fairy tale section or in the facts section, or even if it is in the facts section, the what difference does it make to my life section. Well, Luke writes so that we might know the certainty of these things and what they mean for us. And of course, there's Matthew and Mark available as well, but they don't tell us quite so clearly exactly why they wrote, although their purposes were similar. So that's there's no homework, this is not a course, but it would be an encouragement to you. If you read 5 or 6 chapters of John's Gospel, then you'll each week, then you'll get through by the end of our 5 weeks together. So in this BC time together, we're going to be asking 5 big questions. How can we know about God? Start with the beginning question, and I'll say a bit more in a moment about why we started with that. But there will be 5 R's to help you remember what we're going to be doing over the 5 weeks together. And what we're going to be looking at tonight, this is week 1, is about how God speaks to us. Speaks to us in Jesus, speaks to us in the Bible. In other words, he reveals truth about himself. This is about revelation. Then the remaining 4 weeks, next week, we'll go back to the beginning. Where did it all start? Our roots. And we shall discover that God made us and made us for the purpose of knowing him. Then week 3, we'll see where it all goes wrong and our rebellion. There's a marvelous song, isn't there? I did it my way. Well, that could have been written to describe how everything fell apart, otherwise known as sin. Then week 4, we ask the question, who will save us? And we come to the rescuer. God sends his son Jesus to be, in the more religious word, our savior. And then finally, what does the future hold? And there we have 2 ways, 2 paths, renewal or ruin, heaven and hell. And I'll put this just here on a timeline. So Revelation, how does God speak? Doesn't really sit on that timeline. But the reason for constructing this BC material this way is I've discovered after a number of years as a minister that just thinking it through, the culture that we live in, we have no real confidence about where we came from or where we're going to. If you ask where we came from, most people would say some sort of unguided evolutionary sludge But there's no purpose or point or meaning in that. And if you ask where we're going to, well, again, we're not really sure. The sun might burn out in 500 million years, but that doesn't seem too much of an immediate problem. Well, the culture that we've come out of, the Christianized culture of Western civilization over the last 1,500 years, was very confident about where it came from and where it was going to. It came from God who created us. In some ways, it was overconfident about that. Mary and I were looking at one of the ancient Bibles at the front of church this morning, and it was written, I wrote down the date, it was published in the 1830s, and it gave confidently stated that the world was created in 4004 BC, well, don't discover the exact date in the Bible, so if anything, overconfident about that. But also, it said that the beginning of the end would be in 1866. So slightly overconfident about the end as well, although the very end, hedging its bets, I think, is supposed to be in the year 2900. I didn't read any further to discover how they got that number. But there's an overconfidence there about the end. And actually, what we want to do together over these few weeks is see how that God has made us, how we've gone wrong from him, how he's loved us enough to save us, and how there is a definite future, even if we can't be precise about dates, and therefore a timeline. So next week, Roots, week after Rebellion, week after that, The Rescuer, and then at the end, those two ways, renewal or ruin. And this is where we sit on that timeline. God has created, we have fallen, he's acted to save, but there's still future where God will renew all things and invite us to be a part of that. And we sit there in the middle of history, given God's word to us and calling us to putting our trust in Jesus now that we might have a sure future in his hands. That's the Christian faith. And because we live in a culture that is so uncertain about where we came from and where we're going, that's the reason for the structure of doing things the way we're doing. But this week, I'm going to start with Revelation. How can we know about God? Is he there? And if he is, does he speak? So we'll drop the how for a moment. Can we know God? In other words, is he there? Because if he's not real, well, then he can't speak. But if he is there and he chooses to speak, well, then we've got something and someone to engage with. So I'd like you just to take 60 seconds to talk to someone next to you. It could be someone you've come with or a complete stranger. And begin to have that conversation. As we begin this, do you think that God is there? And if he is, how could he make himself known? There we go. I'll give you 60 seconds just to have that initial conversation. Okay, let's get some answers. So, what do you think as we begin? Anyone want willing to just start us off on this? Is he there? And if he is, then how would he make himself known? Yes, he is there. That's great. And how would he make himself known? You waiting for the rest of the talk? That's fine. Okay. Okay, no, John, go and bring the microphone. Come.
Just looking at creation and the infinite detail that's there, yes, shows that God is there, because no one else could have made that.
Yeah.
Just even like one leaf in that flower display, you know, it's just.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. So the evidence of a beautiful, ordered creation points to the reality of a creator. You go to the Louvre in Paris, you look at the Mona Lisa, you don't think, gosh, isn't it amazing that someone jumped on a few tins of paint and that appeared? You say, no, it's a beautiful creation, therefore there must be a creator. So, absolutely, that's a really good answer. Well, there you go, you've had an inspirational first response. Anyone else want to kick in? Is he there? Yeah, go on, Sheila, come on, John.
It was when I was in church one Sunday morning and you were talking about confirmation. Mm. And I thought, I need to do that. And yes, I've run down the back of the church and said, yes, I want to do this. And I felt that it was saying, yes, go, Sheila, do it.
That's really interesting. And that's a wonderfully complimentary answer, because we've got, Sarah's told us about the evidence that's there before all of us, but actually we're also talking about an inward voice, aren't we? and inner call as well, and that's what you've described. That's fantastic. Anyone else? It's a couple of great answers. Yep, we'll go for one more.
This was the 60-second consensus from the group here, is that God makes himself known through people, not necessarily through science or mathematics or engineering or the way we normally examine things. He lets himself be known through people.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, that's really helpful as well. Okay, that's... Oh, no, we got one more answer. Yes, go on.
The fact we have a conscience.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Brilliant answer as well. Our conscience. So the Apostle Paul says that our consciences sometimes acquit us, sometimes condemn us, but we have every culture ever discovered has some sort of moral framework, and there's a correlation between those. They're not all exactly the same as each other, but there's a significant overlap between them, and that's itself, isn't it, a fascinating testimony to that inner implanted moral reality of the one who made us. Yeah?
His word, the Bible.
Yeah, yes. Hey, well, there we go. If I was giving out prizes, Audrey, absolutely, because that's where we're going to go, obviously, for in what we're saying tonight. But these other answers are all really important as well, because God speaks in many times, in many ways, in those broad creation things, in the heart, through people, through conscience, and as I'm going to argue tonight, ultimately, specifically, clearly in his word in the Bible. But most of us don't start that way, at least those of us who don't grow up in Christian homes and with Christian backgrounds. I remember when I was about 10, it was when I first started asking this question of, is there a God? And began to become dissatisfied with my atheist father's narrative that there was nothing beyond what we could see or that science could answer for us. And I put God to the test, and he failed. Now, I've some of you have heard me tell this story before. I'd been sent off to boarding school, and I went to bed. I said, well, one night, I said to God, look, I'm just not sure, and I was feeling quite in turmoil about whether he was there or not. So I said, look, it's really simple. If you're the creator of the universe, as these Christians say, then I'm going to put my slippers on one side of the bed, and when I wake up in the morning, I'd like you to have moved them to the other side of the bed. I mean, come on, he put stars in space. It's not a big ask, is it? So I did that, and I went to bed, and I prayed my, if you're there, can you do this sort of prayer? And I went to sleep in great expectation, woke up in the morning, slippers were there, hadn't moved. So I thought, right, well, that's it. I'm giving up all this God nonsense. Lasted about a day, and I found that I was still troubled. So didn't really work. Well, it didn't work at all, but it also didn't satisfy because there was still that, a little bit like Sheila talked about, just that inner sense that something, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be something more because I was asking the wrong question. I wanted God to prove his existence to me, and rather than look to the place where he had spoken, I was asking him to do something he'd never promised. So how can we know about God? I'm conscious of time, so I'm not going to let you do any more talking just at the moment. But if we think about the ways in which God might speak to us, there are lots of different answers that different religions, different cultures have given. Might be through our ideas or our dreams or our intuitions. And conscience, which has already been mentioned, might play into that. But you'll find a multiplicity of ideas all around the world about how God might have spoken. But the trouble is, you could never be sure about any of those things. They might be very grand and compelling stories, but they all lack the ability to be tested and to ask whether this is really anything more than just the product of a fertile imagination. Or we could say, well, what about religion? The Western world has been influenced by Christianity profoundly over the last 1,500 to 2,000 years. Other cultures have been influenced by other religions. But all religions are is the coalescing in a system of other people's ideas, dreams, and intuitions, systematized and put in a book and governing majorities of particular peoples in particular places. Just because someone said they saw something or heard something doesn't make it so. And even if lots of people believe that, well, really, we're not going to be necessarily persuaded. It's easy to see, isn't it, with some of the cults. So when Joseph Smith claims to have received the magical spectacles and that the angel Moroni gave him the golden tablets, no one else ever saw the golden tablets or the magical spectacles, but he did manage to persuade other people to give him quite a lot of money and a number of their daughters when they were believing what he'd taught them, and so began Mormonism. There's no credibility to it. It's untestable. It all depended on one convicted fraudster's claim to have magic spectacles and magic golden tablets. And we look in from the outside, I'm taking it none of you are Mormons, and we say, well, that's just absolutely incredible. Why would anyone believe that? Because it's so clearly, transparently a hoax. Well, isn't all religion a hoax? Doesn't it all depend on our ideas, dreams, and intuitions? Well, the reality is that all our knowledge of God is guesswork unless he takes the initiative to reveal something of himself. Unless he speaks, we can have all the ideas we like and we can invent all the religions we like, and it will do no good at all, because we have not got the ability to penetrate into heaven and to bring God down to us. The only way to know God, the God who is there, is if God himself comes down to speak to us. So does he? That's the question. That's why we're here. That's what we're thinking about tonight. Let me just illustrate this a little bit. You're not allowed to answer on this front row over here. What's my middle name and my favorite color? Anyone know what my middle name is? No, it's not. Oh, no, Leah, you're not allowed to ask. Oh, you're my daughter. You're not allowed to ask. Now, anyone else? Anyone who's not related to me or filled in any official paperwork that's got my name on it? Like the church warden emeritus at the back who will have signed documents. Now, you don't know, but how might you try and work it out? If you were going to try and work out my middle name, what would you try and do? You'd ask, wouldn't you? Because unless I told you, or unless you'd had access to some documentation, you would not know the answer to that question. And likewise, my favorite color, which, you know what my favorite color is? Red. Well done. Yes, that's good. So, but again, you wouldn't know that just by looking at me. I'm not wearing anything red tonight, so wouldn't you have been able to guess? So it's a silly example, but actually it makes a serious point. You can't know something about a person unless that person chooses to reveal that to you, to tell you their name, to tell you what is in their heart. You could make guesses, but it wouldn't take you very far. Now here's the radical claim of the Bible. The Bible claims to be God, the God who made us and who sustains the universe, speaking to us. Now, transparently, the Bible is written by human beings. It makes no claim to be otherwise. That's one of the things you get in fantastical religions like Mormonism and Islam, is some sort of magic ability to write down without any human involvement. The claim that that Muhammad, for example, was illiterate and yet was somehow magically able to write the Quran. You don't get any of that sort of nonsense with the Bible. The Bible is clearly written by human beings. We know the authors, the human authors, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul and Luke and so on. But the claim of the Bible about itself is that those people were writing down in human language so that we could understand the very words of God. That God was speaking through them and that God was introducing himself to us through the prophets and apostles of the scriptures. And so it claims to be the very word of God, the creator speaking to us. Now, if you're a skeptic, you think, well, I'm not convinced about that. Well, allow the possibility that it might be true, as billions of people believe it is and have done through the last 2,000 years and more. If there's even a possibility that it's true, isn't it worth a little investment of your time to read it for yourself and draw your own conclusions? Read one of those Gospels, as I encourage you to do at the beginning. If it really is true, as many of us here will believe, well, then we should believe it and we should be confident to build our lives upon it and to share it with others as well. So there are 3 points I want to make this evening about God speaking, about him revealing himself, Firstly, that he speaks powerfully, personally, and perfectly. Second, that his final word to us is Jesus, his son. And third, that we have his reliable word to us in the Bible. I'm conscious of the clock, and I may skip a few slides as we go, because I do want to allow time for more questions. But 3 points, first of all. God's word is powerful, personal, and perfect. It's powerful. Through his word, God creates. You'll know, I'm sure, the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How does he create? He speaks, and it comes to be. He says, let there be light, and there is light. Now, God recreates people by his word as well. Peter writes to some early Christians that they have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. God's word is powerful. It brings individuals to put their trust in Christ and to discover his life. God's word is personal. Many examples of this, too many to show you tonight. The Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke through Isaiah. The Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, and so on. Or in the New Testament as well, Paul praises the Thessalonian Christians for recognizing that the word he had spoken was not just his word, but rather it was the word of God at work in them as they believed. So God was speaking personally, not just a first mover of the universe, as people have sometimes said, a grand architect, an unknowable prime force, but a personal creator who speaks, and he speaks because he wants to be heard. And when he speaks, if the Creator is going to speak, he's not going to make mistakes. It's no great surprise, therefore, that his word is perfect. All Scripture, God breathed, the words of the Lord, flawless. And as such, faith in God and in his word are inseparable. In that very long psalm that we had a very tiny bit of at the beginning of our service this evening, we read this: you are my refuge and my shield. That's the language of faith in God. I have put my hope in your word. So the person who trusts in God trusts in God's word. The person who trusts in God's word trusts in God. They're really saying the same thing if they're authentic Christian faith. Jesus, though, comes as God's final word. At the beginning of the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, the author says this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So just as God's written word is powerful, personal, and perfect, that's exactly what we would expect when his word takes flesh. So God's Son, as the word made flesh, is powerful. Was the one through whom God made the universe. He's the one who causes the breath to keep coming into our lungs this evening. And he's the one who's been appointed heir of all things, the Lord of all that has been made. He's personal, obviously. Jesus is a person. No great controversy about that. He's the Son of the Father. And of course, he's perfect, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Now, the various ways that God has spoken in the Old Testament are marvelous, and they're well worth investigating. The writing on the wall, the disembodied hand in Daniel 5, or when Balaam's ass speaks to him. And if you've got a talking donkey, not very common, extraordinary way for God to speak. There are lots of ways in which God's spoken, but the best thing of all is that he's spoken in his Son. Because now we know that he's spoken his final word. And this word made flesh, we'll pass over that for now, means that when God comes to us in Jesus, we can know the God who made us. Just as when you meet someone for the first time at a party or something, and you go through the usual questions, what's your name and what do you do and tell me about your family and, you know, whatever, those things. You're finding out about a person. You're getting to know a person. And if it goes beyond the initial conversation, you get to know them better and better, and you form a relationship, a friendship. So it is when God speaks to us in Jesus that we might know him. He draws us to trust him, and we discover who he really is, and we may know him personally. And the Bible is the way we access that. Jesus is the final word of God, but the scriptures bring us that knowledge of him. We haven't seen Jesus. We were born at the wrong time. The Bible is made up of two testaments, of course. The Old Testament full of promise, the New Testament full of fulfillment. The New Testament a record of witnesses. So when Judas betrays Jesus and kills himself, and the apostles are gathered after the resurrection and Jesus has gone back to heaven, and they say, we need one more to make up the apostolic 12. And this is what Peter says. It's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. The apostles were there for the whole of Jesus' ministry. They saw and heard. And he says, they must be one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they saw him nailed to the cross, and they saw him after he'd risen and before he went back to heaven. So the apostles are bringing us what they saw and heard. And remember, as Luke said, so that we may know the certainty of the things that we've been taught. So God speaks powerfully, personally, perfectly. We should listen to him, therefore. He speaks his final word in Jesus. He's the one upon whom we set our eyes. And he speaks reliably in the scriptures. There we go. That's what I want to sort of put that up again so you know what's coming over the next few weeks. We've got 10 minutes for questions. So, questions about anything I've said, either that you've come with or that has come out of something I've said tonight. Now is your moment. Well, that's fine. Now just wait for the microphone and go.
Why is the Bible so difficult to understand in places?
That's a really good question. Let me agree with you and then disagree with you. It is difficult to understand. It is difficult to understand. And I mean, on a personal level, I remember the first time I read through the Bible, and let me see, it was about 1992, so I'd been a Christian for 3 years, and I'd done one of those Bible in a year schemes and taken 3 years because I was a bit slow. And I remember getting to the end of the whole Bible and thinking, first a sense of elation that I'd read the whole thing, but then a sense actually of feeling a bit down because I thought, there's so much I don't understand. It's so complicated. And so much of it seemed to pass me by. So I'm with you on that. And an apostolic agreement with you. I love 2 Peter 3:16 whenever I'm struggling with the Bible, because the Apostle Peter says the Apostle Paul's letters are hard to understand. So if an apostle finds another apostle's writings hard to understand, we're in good company. Okay, so there's the encouragement. There's where I'm agreeing with you. But actually what I want to slightly push back on is the amazing thing about the Bible, and I think this is what we discover, the more we read it and the more we let God's word fill our minds, is its extraordinary clarity about its key message. And so when Jesus says, everything in the past was written about me, and then he promises that the Holy Spirit will come and that everything written in the New Testament will be about him as well, then actually we begin to see Jesus as the key to unlocking the whole of the scriptures. And so the Bible stops just being 66 complicated books and becomes instead one grand narrative of the God who made us, seeking us when we had turned our backs on him. And in a variety of amazing pictures and promises showing us the one who would come to be our rescuer, and then mapping out what the future would hold and what it means to live for him. That doesn't mean I've resolved every question. I think every serious Bible reader ought to keep a list of 4 or 5 questions that they haven't yet got to the bottom of when they're reading the Bible. I fully anticipate that when I go to my grave, I will still have questions that I'm scratching my head about with the Bible. But actually, is it really complicated? Yes, and good reasons for thinking that. But actually, once you sort of stand back and you see the big picture, there's a wonderful clarity and simplicity about what God is saying to us. Does that help? Okay. Great. Good question. Thank you. Let's have another question.
So I'm thinking about the roots of religion, and I'm thinking about other characters who are a part of other cultures. So, for instance, like Krishna, or thinking about the Zoroastrian religion that supposedly predate Christianity, and where that comes in the timeline, because a lot of the miracles and the stories of Krishna are very similar to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And I'm wondering how the two have kind of mingled.
That is a really good question. If I go back to my timeline, all humanity goes back to one original couple. Which, interestingly, I mean, and we'll look at this more next week when we think about creation. When I was doing science when I was at school, because I'm very old, I remember being told that there were half a dozen sort of original human couples around the world. That's what genetic science had told us at that point. Well, the latest genetic science tells us that we all go back to one human couple. Well, isn't that interesting? So, you know, what does the Bible say? We'll go back to one human couple, Adam and Eve. So we're all cultures, all people groups go back to the original Adam and Eve. And in the biblical narrative, looking at there, so our roots, our creation, we're all there. Our rebellion, though, also precedes all future human civilization and development. And so in that sense, all human religion, whether it's Krishna or Zoroastrianism, and obviously Zoroastrianism is a slightly more esoteric religion these days, isn't it? But it's one of the monotheistic religions of the ancient world as well. And I think what you glimpse in each of those religious systems is as the combination of a reflection of our created nature as being made in the image of God. So there is some truth in many religions. I sometimes like to quote the Quranic verse, let there be no compulsion in religion, truth stands out clear from error. That's a great insight. It's in the Quran. All truth is God's truth. Doesn't mean I believe the rest of the Quran, but it means that there are good things in many religions and many cultures. But equally, the effect of the fall of our rebellion is clear there in every religion and every culture. Because in the biblical storyline, God put us out of his presence and made the way back impossible, and only he could take the initiative to bring us back to himself. And the unique claim of Jesus is that he is the only one, ultimately, who does that. So I think what that does is it helps us to engage respectfully and positively with other cultures and other religions, because there may be truthful and good things we can learn, but in the end, none of them can bring the authentic saving knowledge of God, because God finally has spoken his lasting word, his saving word in Jesus and Jesus alone. Do you want to come back to that? Or I'm happy to have a follow-up. Is that okay?
No, that's okay.
Okay, brilliant. Thank you. Gosh, brilliant question so far. We've probably got time for one more, then we need to stop because we do finish at 8. No, perhaps our brains are hurting after those two. That's just fine. John, do you want to come and just finish off? It'd be good to prove that we can finish at a minute before 8 rather than just a little bit afterwards. So,
You're going to be around for a bit, aren't you, Mike? So if people wanted to grab Mike and ask any more questions one-to-one with him, then that's fine as well. Just thought we'd pray this as we finish our time together. So I'll say the bit again in white, silver, whatever colour it is, and then we'll all say the bit in yellow together as well. So here at the day's end, we seek you, O Lord of truth and King of all heaven and earth. You have been our sustainer, provider and protector this day. Please now be our counselor, comforter, and protector this night. Amen. So every blessing as you go from this place. We're here again, same time, same place next week. It'd be great to see you then. Take care.